Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to our online study from Eastside Church Building tonight. We're glad to have you joining us. We had a good worship assembly this morning here at Eastside with the congregation coming together and praising our God and remembering His Son who died for us and being able to pray and look into His Word together. And so we're thankful that we're able to do that this morning, and it was very uplifting. We're thankful for the opportunity to study online tonight. We hope that everything is going well at your house and that you're prepare to look into God's Word with us for a while tonight. The topic of the lesson this evening is Amen, or some might rather say Amen, but we'll say the usual American Amen. Over the years, much has been made about the use, the abuse, the lack of use, sometimes the overuse of the term Amen. I remember growing up as a child, I'd go to some congregations and people would be saying amen really loud at the end of every prayer. I attended a few congregations where if the preacher said anything at all that was good or that folks agreed with, they would say amen to that just constantly during the assembly. And then I've been to places where you hardly heard an amen through the whole assembly. And so a lot of that's been discussed and thought about and preached about over the years. And congregations typically sort of settle into a practice about the use of the word amen in their assemblies that folks are comfortable with and believe is supported by Scripture. What I'd really like to do tonight is talk about the word itself and what it means and how it is to be used according to Scripture. And from that, we will, I hope, find some applications for its usage in our lives, not merely or even especially in the assembly, but at other times as well. I hope that the study will be beneficial to us. This past week, the use, misuse, and misunderstanding of the word amen has really entered into the realm of political absurdity when United States Congressman by the name of Emmanuel Cleaver, who was a former United Methodist minister and a former mayor of Kansas City, Missouri, serving his ninth term in Congress, opened up the congressional session a week ago today, opened up the current congressional session by offering a prayer, at the end of which he said, amen and a woman. And I think that just raised a lot of eyebrows. A lot of people were quick to point out that the term amen doesn't have anything to do with gender. The word men at the syllable men at the end of amen doesn't have anything to do with masculine or anything like that. But so a lot of people pointed that out right away. Amen is actually a Hebrew word, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. It means essentially so be it. But Representative Cleaver, Congressman Cleaver, said that he concluded his prayer, and I quote, with a lighthearted pun in recognition of the record number of women who will be representing the American people in Congress during this term. So his explanation for why he would say amen and a woman at the end of a prayer is he was in a pun, giving a nod to the number of women who are in Congress. So I don't know which is better, which is worse, to say a woman at the end of a prayer because you don't know the meaning of the word amen, or to say a woman at the end of a prayer because you're trying to make a pun as you're praying to God. We'll just let God be the judge of which of those is better or worse. But what we want to do as people of God is to understand, again, the meaning of the word and how it is to be used. In Scripture, the word amen is found in both Greek and Hebrew texts, which means both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, it's found just 30 times, surprisingly, in the Old Testament, considering it's a Hebrew word, but it's found 152 times in the New Testament. It's not always translated amen, but in the original, that's what you would see if you were looking at the Greek word. So it is actually what is called a transliteration. Now, transliteration is where you have a word in some original language, in this case, both Hebrew and Greek, and it has meaning in that language. When you bring it over into English, maybe English doesn't have a great word that means exactly the same thing. So you don't use an English word, you just use the foreign word and you bring that over into your language, and that's called transliteration. So we do that with baptism. Baptism is basically a Greek word, and we just put baptism in our New Testaments. It literally means immersion. We could have put immersion, but the translators typically decided to put baptism. So here with amen, it's just a word that's brought over from those languages, especially from Hebrew, and into English, because translators felt like we didn't have a word that would precisely say what that was saying, perhaps. So it's translated at times, though. You'll have amen in a lot of texts, but sometimes the translators did try to put an English translation to the word on occasion, and so it might be translated in some translations in some places by the words surely, sure, truth, verily. Those are all translations of that original word, amen. One language, Bible language specialist by the name of E.W. Bullinger says that when the word is used as an adjective, amen means firm. When it's used as a metaphor, it means faithful. When it's used as an adverb, it means verily, truly, or certainly. And in using it in the sense as verily, Bullinger goes on to say that it means that something is truly so, assuredly so, and certainly so. And then he goes on to say, if it's used at the beginning of the sentence, that's kind of the meaning of it. Truly so, assuredly so. If it's used at the end of a sentence, it typically means something like, so be it. So that gives you a sort of a broad overview of the technical meaning of this word. And so it really has a slight variance of meaning depending on the place it's used in a sentence, as we've just indicated. But you do have a commonality there. When you say amen, you're saying something like, this is sure, this is truth, this is absolutely true, this is something we want to be so, we desire it to be so. Those kinds of thoughts are included in the word amen when it's used. So what we want to do again tonight is just study some ways that it's used in Scripture to find out how we as Bible believers today ought to be using this very significant Bible word. As we've already mentioned, it's found 182 times in Scripture. It's used in some very well-known passages, and we need to be able to use it today in a way that accords with that, that goes along with the truth that we find in Scripture. So think with me for a while about how amen can be used. It can be used as a term of description describing God. And you say, well, how is that the case? Interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16, where the word in the original text, amen, is found, but a lot of translations don't have it translated as amen or transliterated. They have it translated as the word truth. Let me read Isaiah 65 and verse 16 to you, and then we'll point out where in the original the word amen is. Here's what it says. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Both times where the word truth is found in the New King James Version, the original word was amen. So if you look at that and think about what's being said there, God is the God of truth. He's the God of amen. In other words, he's the God of this is the way it is. He's the God of verily, assuredly, certainly. He's the God of so be it. So the idea is the absoluteness of God, the absolute truth of God, the absolute reliability and faithfulness of God. He is, it states in this passage twice, in essence, the God of amen, the God of truth. It tells us something about the nature of God, doesn't it? For that word to be used as a descriptor of him. The God of amen. And it's also used as a descriptor of Jesus Christ. Over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the text here in the midst of Jesus' addresses to the seven churches of Asia, this is the address to the church at Laodicea, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's a description of Jesus. In every one of his addresses to each of the seven churches, they begin with some description of the Son of God himself. And here he's described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. If Jesus says something, you can absolutely rely on it, right? He is faithful. He is true. And so what you say about him as a description of who he is, Amen. He said it, in other words, and it's true. He can be relied on. Whatever he says is absolute. It's certain. It's Amen. He is Amen. So in these two really interesting passages in Isaiah chapter 65 and Revelation 3, you get a good feel for the depth of this particular word, Amen. Amen is often used as a word of affirmation. In other words, somebody saying, this is truth. This is absolutely right. Jesus uses it that way in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the New King James Version. The King James Version and the American Standard Version say, verily, verily, I say to you. The English Standard Version says, truly, truly, I say to you. In the original, it's amen, amen, I say to you. And what do we learn from all of that? Well, the statement that Jesus is making to Nicodemus, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, is absolutely true. In Hebrew, if you repeat something, it indicates emphasis. And so this is repeated twice in this case. Amen, amen. It's not just true. I mean, it's amen, amen true. It's absolutely, absolutely true. So you're verifying the truth, the reliability, the certainty of the statement that you're making. Jesus often begins his New Testament teaching statements that way. And so they'll come out in the translations and you'll read, verily, verily. The original would be, amen, amen. Or truly, truly. The original would be, amen. Or most assuredly, the original often is, amen. So here is this term of affirmation. Jesus uses it quite frequently to make sure that people realize that what he was saying to them was absolute and certain truth. On the heels of our lesson this morning when we were talking about being transformed by truth, looking at the words of Jesus and his use of this in his own teaching, he's trying to make sure his hearers understand this, that what he's telling them is truth, and it's truth that is absolutely to be relied on. And because of that, it is transformative. It can change our lives once we accept it as certain truth. A lot of things that are called truth today are not truth. They don't last. They're not eternal. But the words of Jesus are amen, amen, truth. Jesus wants us to know that. He often said it. We also see the term amen being used to express faith, hope, anticipation, sort of with the concept of so be it. We desire this to be so. We are requesting that it be so. We want it this way. It's often used in that way, and especially at the end of prayers. That's probably the main idea of it when it's used at the very end of a prayer. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, what we sometimes call the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the end of that goes like this: do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is what we want to be so, that God's kingdom, his rule, be forever and ever. That is our desire, and everything else in this prayer, you know, would be our desire as well. And we put the amen at the end of it to indicate that. So it's not only used at the end or the conclusion of prayer, it's also used at the end of statements that express our positive spiritual desires. In Psalm 72 and verse 18, for instance, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So be it, so be it. Let it be so, let it be so. That God, that the earth would be filled with His glory. This would be our great desire. That's what's being expressed there. The Apostle Paul, in writing in through the epistles, often will use amen as an expression like this, to say, here is a great spiritual desire that I have. It may be something that he was praying about, but in using amen, he's not necessarily saying that this is a prayer, but he's saying, this is what my desire is. And so, for instance, he'll use phrases like the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and then he'll say amen, or the God of peace be with you all, and then he'll say amen at the end of that. And again, you could think of that as maybe a prayer that he offered, but he's really just expressing it as what his hope and desire is for the people to whom he's writing. He uses that in a number of texts that are listed on your screen. Amen is also used as an expression of hope, really, for receiving God's promises. There's a great passage on this illustrating it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. If you're following along at home in your Bibles, you might want to turn there. The New King James Version starts that verse like this. It says, all the promises of God are in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. Just think about what's being said there. The promises of God, all the promises of God, are in Him, yes. They're in the affirmative. That is, Here's something that's real, that we can rely on. This is a true promise. But Paul goes further and he says, not only are the promises in Him yes, they are amen. They're absolute. They're something that we desire and long for and can rely on. The New International Version, in translating that particular verse, I think puts it in a way that we might get the meaning of this a little more clearly. It reads like this. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So whatever promises have been made, they are reliable. We can not only desire them to be so, but we can rely on them to be so. And so the two meanings there of the desire for something to be true and the fact that it is absolutely true and it can be relied on with certainty, those seem to be meshed in that particular verse as we think about the promises of God. And especially that's true when it comes to the anticipation of Christ's return. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John writes at the very beginning of this great book, he says about Jesus, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Christ is coming again. It's going to be glorious for some. It's not going to be great for others who have killed Him and persecuted His people. But whatever the case is, Lord, come. Again, expressing desire that truth would come to fruition in reality. In the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, John writes, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So Jesus is saying, surely I am coming quickly. And then John responds, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So he's desiring the Lord to come. He knows with surety that the Lord is coming. And in saying amen, again, he's expressing a desire that truth would come to fruition and that it would happen. We see then a pretty good variety here of the usage of the word amen in Scripture, but I hope that you're seeing that there's a sort of basic meaning to it that flows through all of these various contexts and usages. It seems to always reflect an absoluteness of the truth of God. It seems to always reflect what should be the desire in the heart of the people of God. Those things come together in a number of its usages. And so that brings us to the last way I want to think about it being used, as we see in Scripture, and that is It's an amen of assent, agreement, or assurance. And this sort of puts together a lot of the things that we've talked about already. It's used in this way congregationally, especially in the Old Testament. And I want to notice a few passages along that line with you. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Here, Moses is relaying to the people a series of blessings and curses. Chapter 27, he tells about curses that as the people go in to take the promised land, they're to go up on Mount Ebal and pronounce the curses that would be to people if they did not do what God told them to do in the law. And so the instructions for that are what you're seeing in Deuteronomy 27. You come to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15, and here are the curses. And again, all the people were to be gathered together on Mount Gerizim and Ebal. The blessings were read on Gerizim, the curses on Ebal. And here are the curses as they would be announced. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So when the curse is pronounced, the entire congregation of Israel was to answer amen to that. Then in verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. There again is one of the curses. And all the people shall say amen. And then cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger or the fatherless and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. So you get the idea. This goes on and on and on through a number of curses. And when every curse was announced, the people were to give their amen, which was indicating that they were expressing assent, agreement with what was being said, that they were going along with that in essence and agreeing to it. That if they did this, they would expect this curse. They were indicating their understanding of that. And they were doing it congregationally. So in essence, it was sort of an affirmation of the covenant that they made with God in verbal form. The agreement was being read to them, how they would be cursed if they did wrong, and they were agreeing to that by the term amen and by saying that together as a congregation. Go over to Psalm 106 and verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So again, here is something that all the people of God should agree with, assent to, pray to be so. The statement is, blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. All the people say amen to that. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, you might remember Ezra standing before all of the people, reading the law, and blessing the Lord, the great God. And when he did that, all the people answered, the entire congregation apparently, amen, amen. So you have this agreement to what's being taught or preached or said. And congregationally, you have that being expressed. When you turn over to the New Testament, you don't see for sure that entire congregational usage, but you certainly do see amen being used within the context of an assembly of the saints. We'll look at that some more in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul talks about those who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then Paul adds his amen to that statement. In other words, I'm agreeing, not with the idolaters, but that the Creator is to be blessed forever. And he's giving his assent or assurance to that statement. How then, as we think about the use of the word amen in Scripture, its meaning, and the places where it was used, the context in which it was used, how then should we use this word today as Christians? Well, we should use it in a biblical way for sure. And there are just three broad guidelines that I think need to be followed for sure. One of them is, it needs to be used with understanding. We need to understand what it means, why we need to use it, why we should be using it. And I think if we understand what it means and the significance of it, we will be using it more. I want to say that, as was mentioned this morning here at Eastside, yesterday morning in the building, we had a prayer meeting for the men. There were, I'm sure, over 40 men here that participated in that. And a number of prayers were led. And at the end of each prayer, there would be a strong amen. In fact, I noted, because I was thinking about the sermon, that in that group of men, the amens were a good bit stronger sometimes than they are in the assembly. But a number of men were giving a hearty amen to the prayers that were prayed, and there were some great and encouraging, powerful prayers prayed to our God yesterday. Something like that is an extremely appropriate and good way of using the word amen, and we need to be, I think, doing that even more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is looking at prayer in an assembly. And he's talking about how in the use of spiritual gifts, we don't need to be, they didn't need to be, you know, speaking in a foreign language, speaking in another tongue when they were praying, lest somebody not understand what was being said in the prayer. I mean, if God had given me the spiritual gift to speak Russian miraculously, and I was praying at a prayer here in North Alabama in an assembly, and I used my gift of speaking Russian, that's not going to do anybody any good, you know, because they wouldn't get what's being said. So here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, listen to Paul's instructions. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I'll also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, and that would be blessing in a tongue, you know, as which is what he's talking about in the context. If you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Here we learn a couple of lessons. One is that when we're praying, we need to be able to be understood. When we're praying in public, in the assembly, and that's the context, again, of 1 Corinthians 14, we need to make sure that our prayer is understood by those who are listening. And then here's a person who's listening to that prayer, and you can see from the context, it's necessarily implied now, here's authority, that here's a man sitting there in the assembly, and he hears the prayer. What is he supposed to do if he agrees with it? He's supposed to say, amen. That's what. And if he does understand it, and if he is in agreement with it, that would be the expectation, that he give his amen to that prayer. It's authorized right here in Scripture, in the assembly. And so, this is a way that it ought to be used, I believe, even today. I can tell you, I was doing some reading and studying on this this last week a little bit further, and apparently in the second and third centuries especially, Christians were well known for the amen at the end of a prayer in their assemblies. In fact, it was such a powerful thing that one early writer says that at the end of a prayer, it sounded like distant thunder, that the amens were so powerful, because people were giving their assent to a powerful request, maybe powerful thanksgiving, powerful praise that was made to the God of heaven. In the New Testament, we see Christians gathering together and praying prayers. In the book of Acts, saints gathered together and says when they got done praying, the whole place was shaken, you know, that the power of prayer. And our amen at the end of a prayer should indicate that. Should say amen with power and with conviction because of what the word means and what we're indicating by saying it. You see that, I think, indicated in this text. So amen should be said with understanding, in appropriate context, understanding what it is you're saying amen to and why you're saying it. And then if you say it with understanding, it should be said with conviction. With you mean it, so you're saying it in that way. Secondly, amen should be from the heart, because worship should be from the heart. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And thirdly, amen needs to be said in faith, because it is a statement of faith, isn't it? If you're saying it at the end of a prayer, it's your faith in God. It's your faith that He will answer that prayer. If you're saying at the end of a sermon or the reading of Scripture or some other spiritual truth that has been expounded that you agree with, it's a statement of faith when you make it. He who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. We must, as we come to God, be fully assured in our minds and have that faith. So as we say amen, let's say it with faith. The word amen, as we've seen tonight, has some real significance. It probably needs to be a word that we use more than we do. And not that we need to be saying amen at every last thing that was said. I was mentioning earlier when I was growing up as a boy, I attended churches, and the people were so wrapped up in saying their amens at times that I think sometimes if the preacher had just hiccuped, they might have said amen. They weren't really even paying attention to what he said. They were just saying amen all the time. And so it can get to be way too much of a thing where it's not said in sincerity and with conviction and in appropriate circumstances. But there is a place for amen in our world today, a place to say it, to mean it, to say it with conviction, and in the way that was said by the people of God in ancient times. And we encourage you to think about using it in that way, respectfully and meaningfully in your life. Such an important and powerful word that we see in Scripture, and an expression, as we've said, of our understanding of what's in our hearts and of our faith. Thank you for being with us tonight in our online study. We hope the study has helped you and helped you perhaps learn a way that you can express your conviction in a way that is biblical and pleasing to God. If you're not familiar with us at Eastside, we encourage you to visit our website, eastside-church.org. If you need to get in contact with us, my email address is there along with the email addresses of the elders. If you have a question or a concern that you have, we'd be happy to hear from you. Also, there's quite a bit of Bible information on our website, a good number of Bible classes and sermons and things that have been preached and videos of those. You have access to all of that on our website. So we would encourage you to take full advantage of that. Thank you again for studying with me tonight. God bless you as you go through this week.